All right, the text for today, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 to 27. We have a great passage this evening. Let's read. It says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time, and we ask you to have your great hand of wisdom, Lord, upon this passage, Lord, and help us to understand and apply this to our lives. We commit this message in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So here in these passages, we have a condensed version of the story of the prophet Moses. And if you see that in previous verses, the faith was mostly stressed on the trials of life, in the life of Abel, Abraham, Jacob, and so on. But here in this passage, we see that faith is demonstrated against the allurement of this world. In the life of Moses. And, disciples are tempted in both the areas, the trials of life as well as the riches and the allurement of this world. And we need to make sure that we make right choices and right decisions like Moses did. Now, if you go back in verse 22, it says, "By faith Joseph, when his end was near, said that the children of Israel would go out of Egypt and gave orders about his bones." So there is a considerable time gap between verse 22 and verse 23. Because last what we see is that Joseph dies, and he promises that God is going to visit the nation of Israel and deliver them out of the hand of Egypt. At the time of Joseph, the Pharaoh was very good, and he knew Joseph, and in fact he was favorable to the nation of Israel over there. But after his death, another king rose up, as Acts chapter 7 says. Another king rose up, and he was evil, and he knew not Joseph. So he tried to entreat them and tried to be evil against them by being giving them difficult tasks. The first thing that he did, thought that, you know, this people are growing immensely, you know, and he said, this is going to be a danger for me, because if they grow in multitudes, then what will happen is that they can go along with our enemies, side with them, and they can be a threat to us. So he plans a wise plan, and he says that let's give them work. So much work that they are so much burdened that they don't have anything else to think about. So as we know, they were burdened. And then, God promise does not fail, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what people do. And in spite of this, Israel continued to grow more and more, just as God promised. And then the Pharaoh said to the Hebrew wives that as soon as you see a male child, kill them. You know, that was his next plan, to kill them and save the daughters of female. But, you know, God had faithful midwives over there who did not fear the commandment of the king, and they saved the man child. Well, after that, he had another plan, and that is to throw all the newborn babies into the river. But you know what? The purpose of God always stands. You know, no matter what man decides or plans or devises, evil plans, God's counsel always stand. In Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So, we see here that, you know, God was orchestrating all these things. His hand was there. And at this point of time, God decides to bring His chosen one into the world, who will be the redeemer for the nation of Israel. In this circumstances, in the midst of this crazy difficulties, you know. And God has His own ways to do things. So what we see is here is, we heard in this verse, the next people that we see about whose faith has been talked about is Moses' parents. You know, they were from the tribe of Levi. Did you know the name of Moses' father and mother? And I also didn't know that. I knew after reading. His father's name was Amram, and his mother's name was Jochebed, which is found in Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. So, these were from the line of Levi. And God chose to bring baby Moses to be born in this family, in this faithful couple house. And one thing we know about this couple is that they were the remnant. They were faithful to God. They knew the promises of Abraham, God had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They knew in Genesis 50:24 what Joseph had said. Joseph had said to his brethren, "I die and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob." So they knew these promises that God had given. And they knew a Redeemer will come and redeem the nation of Israel from Egypt. And you know what? They also knew that it's going to be their own son. You know, yeah. And the way we know is because it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child." Other translation says that he was a beautiful child. So they did not just hid their son because he was beautiful. He was cute looking, you know. That's not the idea. Obviously, every child is cute for their parents. But there was something unique about Moses. It was something specific that God had revealed about Moses to their parents. And God knew, they knew that He is going to bring redemption. They knew that He is going to be the purpose of God, that God is going to bring to the nation of Israel. And so by faith, in these promises, they hid the child for 3 months. Now that is a risk. Because you know what? The army, the men of Pharaoh are everywhere. Because they are on this case, if you were night and day, because they want to make sure that no male child is born. And if it's born, it's thrown in the river. So they are everywhere. So to have the baby be hidden for 3 months in the house, it's quite a risk. Because, you know, babies are not quiet. They don't understand, right? They keep crying, you know. So, but you know what? It was by faith. Because they knew, they trusted God, that God will take care of it. And even though after 3 months it was difficult for them to keep him hidden, you know, they trusted God's hand. And you know, they put the child in the basket, not knowing that he would land up in Pharaoh's, you know, daughter's hands, you know. But he knew one thing, that he is in God's hand. And so they left him. And when he went, we know the story that, you know, Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And what an amazing story this is. Because you just see God's hand and you just marvel. Can you imagine that the boy is found by the Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter appoints Moses' own mother to take care of him. And pays her also. That's amazing, isn't it? And so Moses is safe, right? Nobody's going to touch because he is Pharaoh's daughter's son. Nobody's going to touch them. Alright? And Moses has an opportunity here to be taught in the ways of God. And I'm sure his parents taught him about the promises of Abraham. They taught him about the coming kingdom, the reward, and the land flowing with milk and honey, and the deliverance from Egypt of nation of Israel, people of God. And Moses heard that, I believe. In Acts 7:17 it says, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, and the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph, the same dealt certainly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children, to the end they might not live." In which time, in this time, during this time, Moses was born and was exceeding fair. One of the translations says, he was lovely in the sight of God, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. So there were some striking features, which could be seen in their son, and they knew that he is going to be mightily used by God. So we go on to see the next thing in verse 24, that by faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now imagine, he is born in Pharaoh's home by his mother. He's been taught the wisdom, the custom of Egyptian. And, you know, he's about 40 years, actually. Acts 7 says he's about 40 years, full 40 years. So, and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now that is really heartbreaking for a mother, right? Then he says, if he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, why did Moses do all these things? These are somehow very, very difficult and hard choices to make for someone. Now, if someone has to be out of their mind to choose affliction over comfort, to choose to be with the people of God than to be in the palace and have prestige and honor and wealth, it would be crazy according to the world's point of view, you know. But of course, world has a thinking which is upside down, and God's thinking is right side up. This is right side up, you know. And world thinks upside down. They think if you have money, you have fame, you have prestige, you are something, you're great, you're powerful. But God, with Moses, it was the other way around. What was the motivating factor for Moses to make such hard choices? And what will be the motivating factor for us to make hard choices in our lives? It is one and only one thing: respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, there are people who today think that, you know, reward is being you're working for reward is selfish. They think that, you know, love for Jesus is the only motivation that we should serve Him, and, you know, not for rewards. We just leave it to Him. But you know what? God exactly knows what will motivate us in the right direction. He knows exactly. So you don't play games with God. Don't tell God to, you know, no, this is not why I'm going to serve you. This is what I'm going to serve you. Well, that's my own thinking then, right? So that is not how God wants us to serve Him, because He has an incentive for us. And you know what? That's a great reward. That's a great motivation. And that motivated Moses. The payday motivated Moses. See, it says the word respect is actually in the imperfect tense. Now, this tense is very important, because this denotes continuous, ongoing, or repeated action in the past. In other words, as long as Moses lived in present tense, he looked for the recompense of reward. So throughout his life, this was his motivating factor. Throughout his whole life, he lived about 120 years, this was his motivating factor. Reward, imperfect tense, meaning he continued in the present tense in the past when he was alive. It was his motivating factor. The word respect means, it's translated looking for. It's the Greek word apoblepo. It means to look off or to look away from everything else and fix his attention on an object. On a single object, That's the meaning of that. That looking away from everything and just focusing on one thing only. So it means to concentrate, to pay attention, to pay regard. That's the Greek word. And it's very important. In fact, in secular world, this Greek word means to describe actually one keeping their attention fixed on a particular job, like a sculptor who's sculpting, or a painter who's painting. He's concentrating, he's focused, he's not distracted by other things, because he wants to make sure that he gets the result he wants. So that's the idea behind this word, looking for one and only one single focus. Now I think about Apollo 13, you know, when they were in the space and they wanted to come back, it was because they had to conserve electricity to come back to the Earth. And the only way that they could do is that they had to burn the engine for 39 seconds. And without any computer, without any electricity, they had to burn for 39 seconds, which is very difficult. So, but you know what? They had one thing. They said, you know, we can do it manually. One way is when we keep the focus from that window, which is the Earth. If we just keep that focus, we can drive it through and we can go make it. And that's what exactly they did. They just looked on the Earth from the space and they just kept going and they made it. It came closer. And, you know, finally they made it. So that's the idea behind this word. Focus. You know, man, there are many distractions in our life that can be. But we have to make sure that we are single-minded and focused on one and only one thing. Payback day. Payback day. In fact, even the farmer does the same thing, right? He looks for the payday. The employee looks for the payday. He works throughout the month and he looks for that day. I will get my check, you know, and I have my plans made. If it's late, it's disappointing, right? We look for that. That's the idea. I want us to get the idea of this word. That's the idea. 2 Corinthians 5:9, this is what Paul says. We also have our ambition, our aim, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed or paid back. That is anticipating the payoff. Recompense for His deeds. Now this includes the choices that we make today. In the body, according to what He has done, whether good or bad. So, this is how Paul lived. This is how Peter lived. This is how all the apostles lived. You know, Paul said, I look forward to the things that lie ahead. And I am looking, what he says, for heavenly prize. An athlete works hard to compete for what? For fun? No. He's looking for the prize. He wants that prize. He wants that trophy. You know. So, that's the idea. In Hebrews 11:6, this is what Moses was focused. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. What that He is means? That He is our judge, because the next part of the verse says, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we need to understand that God is our judge, and He will reward. And this reward is going to be a just reward. For the bad we do, and for the good we do. Okay? So, and the key is here is seeking Him diligently. Diligently. And this was Moses' goal. You know, Moses did not want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you know what he wanted to be called? He wanted to be the son of Abraham. He wanted to be known as, you know, son of Pharaoh's daughter is a title. It's a title of royal designation. Now, there is a lot that carries behind this title. It, you know, it carries prestige, it carries honor, fame, influence of other people, it carries a position. All these things, you know, when we think about the president and we think about that title and all that entails within that title is what we are talking about. So he refused, not just, I don't want to call her mom. That's not the idea behind this. The idea is, I don't want this prestige and fame and all this honor and wealth and treasures of Egypt. I don't want all this. That's the idea. Because he wanted to be the son of Abraham. In Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world. What was the reward he was looking for? Now he didn't want it to rule over a tiny Egypt. You know, although Egypt was, if you would, a world empire at that point of time. But he said, I don't want to rule over this tiny Egypt. I want to be the heir of the world to come. And this world is not the present world that he was living in. It's the world that is coming. In Hebrews 2:5, it says, for not to messengers did he subject the coming world. Hebrews is talking about the coming world. The coming real world. The coming kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth, the new city, where faithful will be ruling over 5 cities and 10 cities. That's the reward we are talking about. It's not just a crown or trophy. It's talking about being rulers over kingdoms. That's what he was looking. And I think Moses was very good at calculation. Really, and when we done with this, We will see that he was very calculating person. So he says, okay, Egypt is great. But he says, no, let me compare with the kingdom that is coming. That is even greater. So he said, you know what? When this thing is very weighty. Now I'm going to go this route. And you know what? He chose to forsake, to leave, to refuse that palace. And to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. So, you know, faith accepts some things, and faith also rejects some things. That's faith. Faith makes choices. You know, faith has evidence. How do I know that Moses believed in the reward that God is going to give? You know what? How? We know because you know what? There was evidence in his life. The evidence was, look here, in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, and this word phrase actually is having become great, is how Young's Literal Translation translates it. Having become great, meaning he was the prince, and he was in line to be the next Pharaoh probably. And he had all the wealth, all the thing that his heart could desire at his disposal. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Now, if you see this verb that Moses did, is refused, choosing, suffer affliction, and esteeming, they are all in middle voice. And you know, middle voice means that this voice means that the subject, who is Moses in this case, initiates the action for himself, for his own benefit. That's the middle voice. So he refused, he chose, he suffered affliction, he esteemed for his own gain and benefit. That's selfishness. Is that wrong? I don't think so. Because that's not what God thinks that way. God doesn't think that way, right? And we should not think that way. Because this is how God wants us to do. And these are the evidence that we see in Moses' life. And we know that he really, really believed in the rewarder. In the rewarder. And the word refuse actually comes from two Greek words, a, rio. The word a means negation and rio means say. In other words, it literally means to say no. So Moses said no to all those things. You know, that's not positive. That's not positive way of thinking, right? There should be no. We should be yes. Yes, man. You know. Well, faith, as we said, rejects and says no also. And we have to understand that. And it is important that we say no to some things. We know example of Joseph who said no, right? Who refused to sleep with Potiphar's wife. We know Daniel who refused to be defiled by the meat that was offered to him by the king. And we are to refuse things which are not in the will of God. And What was Moses refusing? You know, Moses was refusing the wealth, the honor, the fame, the prestige, and he counted all rubbish. That all rubbish, you know. And he made an analysis. He said, you know, on the one hand, I have riches of Egypt, and on the other hand, I have the riches of the coming kingdom. So I'm going to choose this. So Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And in Titus 2:11 it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And this is the grace of God. The gospel of grace includes the teaching of denial. We have to deny things. The grace of God that bringeth salvation that appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live how? Soberly. The word soberly basically means in reality. We have to have reality in our mind. Righteously and godly where? In this present world. So, this is how we are to live in the present world. Deny the worldly lusts. And live soberly. And looking for the blessed hope, which is the reward. The glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, Egypt, in the story of Moses, is like a world. Egypt is like, today this world is like Egypt for us. And you know, John told us in 1 John 2:15, love not Egypt. Okay. Love not Egypt. Or in other words, love not the world. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, the world and the Father are in enmity. You cannot be one leg in the world and one leg in the church. You are either there or either here. You know, you cannot play games or be on the both sides. The safe way place is to be with the Father, in the Father. And for all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life. I think the lust of flesh, if you think, it basically means what I want to do. You know, my flesh is desires and wants to do what I myself want to do. And I think the lust of eyes means what I want to have in this life. What I want to have. And the pride of life is what I want to be. So I think, you know, this phrase behind this is that what I want to have, what I want to be, and what I want to do my own ways. And God says, this is what is in the world. This is what exactly is, and that's true. Today people live is what I want to do, what I want to have, and what I want to be. That's the world. And we are told here not to love the world. And that's the way. And in Hebrews 10:34, Moses knew something very... You know, he understood some things by faith. He understood by faith. Because people who are not in faith, they will not understand this at all. Moses understood something. He knew that what he has right now is not better and it's not lasting. These two things he knew. This present thing is not better, but something better is coming, and something more enduring or lasting is there. Permanent, more permanent is there. Look in Hebrews 10:34. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. The word enduring means a lasting, a more permanent substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has what? A great recompense of reward. Better are things that are better than earthly possession and more permanent. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 6:19. He said what? Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? You know, because he knew he's offering something better than this. Because the things that are on the earth, look what he says, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break through the steel and steal. You know, I had a bicycle, you know, and it it rusted in Bombay. It rusted, and it did not. It lost its value. I couldn't sell it for good, some handsome amount of money, right? And that's what exactly it basically means, that it loses its value. It doesn't have any value. And you know what? The thieves come. No matter how much you save it, the thieves will come and can destroy it, right? No matter how much you lock it and, you know, keep it safe, somehow the other way, the thieves will get in and take it away, right? But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. That's a wonderful bank. You know, no one will steal from there. It's reserved. And where neither moth nor dust stir up, and where thieves do not break through us or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I was thinking about this. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, where your... It's like, you know, recently there was a stock crash. You know, it fell. And everybody was so panicking. You know, they were panicking and they were like, you know, saying, my goodness, we lost so much money. And all they could think about is the money they are losing in the stock market. Their whole focus and heart was like upon that. I think in the family or whatever they are doing at the job, they were just talking about that. Their heart was fixed because you know why? The treasure was there. A big handsome amount was there and they were distracted and nothing else was important and mattered to them. And you know, this is what Jesus wants to release us from, that you lay up treasure in heaven so you will be thinking of things that are above. But if you try to have possession and build up your portfolio over here, that's why you're going to be thinking about in church service, you're going to be thinking about, oh my goodness, what about my stock exchange? You know, you know, you don't want that distraction, you know. Get rid of all the stocks. No, I'm just... So what Jesus is saying, and he said here also in this parable, I like this parable, he's saying, do not invest in things that will not last. This is the parable. I won't read the whole thing, but we know, we are familiar with this parable in Luke chapter 12, verse 16, where this rich man, his ground brought plentiful, and he thought within himself. Now notice two things over here. How many times he uses this word my and I? He says, what shall I do? What shall I have? Because I have no room. My fruits, my barns, my goods, my soul, and I. All he is consumed is about himself. And you know what? Such a person Jesus calls a fool. He said, you are a fool. Because he says in verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be? Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. So this man invested his time, his money, his energy in things that will not last. What is the point? Well, he should be investing in things that please God. That is the meaning of being rich toward God. It's doing His will. It is trusting and believing Him that He will take care of, even if we don't have what all this world has to offer us. That's what it means to be rich towards God. Proverbs 23, you know, King Solomon, he was, I think, the richest man in the world. You know, and Ecclesiastes 2:10, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. So he's saying that I did not deny anything. I had everything that I wanted, my eyes desired, and it was mine. But he has something interesting to say to us. You know, imagine the wisdom of the world is to be more rich. And the richest man in the world tells us, labor not to be rich. That's quite a paradox, right? Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. What happens if you try to catch a bird? It won't stay. The moment you lose, it's gone. I was trying to take a picture of a lizard close. The moment I went closer, it would run away. You know, I had to chase for almost a minute. Still I couldn't. You know, that's how riches are. They're going to not stay. They have wings and they're going to fly away. So Jesus is saying, why? And this is what Moses is saying. Why? I mean, does not make sense to me. He's saying, maybe he's sitting probably and having his, you know, cup of coffee that maybe, and he's thinking, I said, doesn't make sense. These things are not going to last. So what is my point? What am I doing here in the palace? Doesn't make sense. I want something greater, something lasting. Let's pack our bags and let's get out of here. That's exactly what he did. So in Luke 9:23, we see Moses denying himself of all the pleasures and all the position and privileges and riches that present world of Egypt could offer him. Not only that, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. The word choosing here means to make a choice of one or more possible alternatives and so to choose. That's the meaning. It means to select from two things or to prefer. So, and it's in a middle voice, as we said, which means having chosen for himself, his own benefit. So we see that Moses here made some hard choices. And that is, he said, I want to suffer. Again, we have two things here. He says, okay, suffer affliction or enjoy pleasure. So he had two things in his weighing scale. And he said, you know what? Suffering affliction is much better than enjoying pleasure. You know? And one thing is very interesting, because both the things are for a moment. Right? Paul says the affliction are but for a moment, and the pleasures of sin are for a season. So, but what is going to give me the reward? The one is going to give me, get me into the kingdom. The other one is going to get me out of the kingdom. So he says, oh man, again, this is a good calculation over here. And he said, you know what? Suffer affliction. That's what I'm going to choose. And listen to this. With the people of God. You know, this is very interesting, because he didn't think that, you know, I'll be in the palace and still help the people. You know, he wanted to be identified with the people of God, because that's where the promise is. That's where God's blessing is. And that's where God had called Moses to redeem the people. I don't think so that is wrong to have an enjoyment of pleasures. We're not supposed to be sitting in the mountain like monks and not enjoy. That's not the point. But not at the expense of not doing the will of God. For Moses, God called him to be with the people of God and redeem them, take them out of Egypt. Now, on the other hand, Joseph, God chose him to be in the palace and be the prince and be a blessing there. So I don't think so that is wrong, but you know, not when I know clearly what the will of God is. And if I do against that, that is not good. You know, I think people, Moses relocated himself, because you know he didn't want a better lifestyle or better riches. He relocated them so that he could be with the people of God. And people of God is nothing else but chosen people of God with whom God made promises. And you know, today, sadly, people forget about what Moses' example. They don't even want to walk an hour away to get to the church to be with the people of God. That is, if reward is really a most important factor in your life, you would make drastic changes. No matter where you are in the world, you want to be associated with the people of God, because it's the only place where you are going to be encouraged to endure and suffer affliction, to endure affliction and to make right choices. That's the only place. You know, you're not going to be righteous staying in the palace and with the worldly people. Anyways, we'll come to that. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So here we see again a calculation here. Affliction for a moment and eternal weight of glory. So he says, you know what, I choose the affliction so that I can be glorified in the age to come when Jesus Christ comes. And also it means there is a calculation over here or weighing things on the scale, is that affliction is just for maybe 70, 80, 90 years, and rejoicing and glory is 1,000 years. So, you know what, the weighing scale will definitely go down this side, where it's 1,000 years. So he said, this is again a better calculation. The balance sheet makes sense here. You know, I want to be on the asset side, not on the liability side. So he makes this decision. That's the reason he went, chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And also he knew something, that is the only way to enter the kingdom is through tribulation. In Acts 14:22. Well, sin can be fun. We know that, right? You know, it's not something you know, ambiguous. We know pleasure is fun. Sin is fun. But one thing we need to understand and really drill into minds is that it is for a season. It's for only a little time. But the payback is huge. It's huge. Look in Job 20, verse 4. It says, do you not know this of old, since man was placed on earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short? The triumphing of the wicked is very short. And the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. Though his haughtiness mounts up to the heavens, and his head reaches to the clouds, yet he will perish forever like his own refuse. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? So sin can be fun, but it's only for a season. And you know, who wants to weep and howl in the day when judgment strikes? I don't want to. I don't want to weep and howl. Can you imagine? You know, so when a loved one dies, and we really see how they're weeping and howling, you know. So in James 5:1, it says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. That's really a strong language, right? Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. Wow, so that is one work. One witness, and that is the corrosion, right? Against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborer who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. So the word weep and howl is actually a response of despair. It's an emotional response of despair. The word weep means to sob aloud, to cry aloud, to lament. That's the word it means. And the word howl means to shriek or scream. And this kind of intensifies your scene of despair. You know. So, you know, who wants to weep and howl? He said, rather I weep now and rejoice in the age to come. That's another good calculation here, right? I rather weep now and suffer now and leap with joy in the age to come. In the story of Lazarus and rich man, many think that, you know, it's going to heaven and hell. If the point of the parable is what he says, that Lazarus did not enjoy. He lived simple and he suffered, but he was rewarded in the age to come. Whereas the other guy, rich man, he had comfort and lived in luxury and pleasure, and you know, he got his share. So he's saying, it's painting a picture of what is going to be like at the judgment seat. The one is going to be rewarded and the other is going to lose the reward, because of, like, this passage tells us clearly that they lived on earth in pleasure and luxury, and they did not care about the things of God. Lovers of pleasure, this is what Paul said, from such people turn away. And Moses did exactly that. He turned away from such people because in his Because if you are with those people, you will be influenced by those people. So the lovers of pleasure, who love pleasure more than God, from such, turn away, Paul tells us. And also those who are given in pleasure live carelessly. In Isaiah 47:8, it says, "Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that saith in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me." So those who live in pleasure, basically they live carelessly, and they live for themselves only. Also, I think Moses knew something, that a just recompense is going to be also for disobedience and transgression. That's why he didn't want to live in the pleasure of sin, which is for a season. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, receive a just recompense of reward. And the next verse actually says, how shall we escape? So, you know, he weighed the scale. He said, "For I'm going to be paid back for good I do, and paid back for the evil I do." So there is going to be, God is going to be just, and he is going to recompense rightly. So Moses here calculated in Romans 8:17, he calculated or esteemed or computed, you can say. He computed and he said, you know what? I reckon, the word reckon means that, computing or calculating. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the contrast here is between suffering and glory, and present time and future time. So the balance of the way of the scale is future, is much future. And in closing, the last passage, it says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. The word esteeming means it's the word hegiomai, which means to judge or consider. It means to calculate again. So this is the lifestyle of Moses. He's calculated. He put the reproach of Christ on one side, and he put the treasures of Egypt on the other side. And he went with being reproached for Christ. Now, of course, Christ was not born or at that point of time, but I think that Moses saw the days of Christ, which was going to come in the promise of Abraham, and you know, just like it was said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And I think Moses also saw the day of Christ, because in for the most part, Moses resembles or is a type of coming Christ, because Moses also suffered and Jesus also suffered, and Moses delivered his people, and so Jesus delivers his people. So he saw Christ sitting at the right hand of God in the coming age in Colossians, and that's why his mind was set on things above. In Colossians 3:1, it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. I'm glad it says mind, not feelings. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you died. That is denying yourself. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When when I weigh the scales, I want to set my mind on things above rather than be earthly minded, because there is great reward. You know, and also how I know that Moses saw Christ, because remember Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, he said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. So he knew about the coming Christ. He knew the sufferings of Christ. He knew about the better resurrection, the better hope, and the better kingdom that was coming. So he knew that. He had that knowledge. And he knew that money is not going to buy happiness. what is going to buy happiness is reproaches for Christ's sake. In 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities. Paul, you are out of your mind. You take pleasure in infirmity, in weakness, in reproaches, that is disgrace, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. That is, now read this verse to someone in the world. He said, this is crazy. Guys are crazy. How can Paul have pleasure in these circumstances? You know, because he knew it's for Christ's sake, and he knew that I rather take pleasure in these things because this will give me exceeding joy in the age to come. In 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you again, to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. We are many times caught up by this, right? Things become strange to us. But he says, rejoice. This is our response. This is our response to our trials. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and God rested upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. So basically the scene here is that you will be leaping with the feeling of joy, exceeding joy, at the judgment seat when you receive the reward. That's the idea. Think about that woman who was bent for 38 years. Just try to do that for 38 minutes. Can you imagine? She's cooking her food bent. She is laying down bent. And everywhere she goes is bent. And one fine day Jesus comes and she says, Lord, have mercy upon me. And she becomes straight. You can just picture, she must be leaping for joy. And that is the picture of the coming kingdom. Really, it's a picture of coming kingdom. That was a sign of what Messiah would do in the coming kingdom. So, can you imagine, she must be like joy for 38 years. She was in bondage, in suffering, in affliction. And now she's free. And that's the idea. That's the idea. That's why Peter and John, they said, you know, they rejoice. They said, wow, that's great. We are being suffered for Christ's sake. We have been counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Great. Jesus said in Luke 6:22, for those who hate you and exclude you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake, not for your foolishness sake or wrong choices, but for the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great. The three things we can understand from this passage is that in order to experience this things that we experience, the hating, excluding and casting, being cast out our name as evil, it's not fun. I'm sure it's not fun. But you know what? It's worth it in the end. And the second thing is that these feelings that we see, that leap for joy, rejoice in that day, will come in that day when we receive the just recompense of reward. And also, we can anticipate more than what we worked for, because it says, "Great is your reward." It's going to be great, in much more and greater measure. So in the closing last passage, he says, by faith he forsook Egypt. The word forsook actually means leave. It's the same word where Jesus uses leave your mother and father. Right? How does it go? How does it go that leave your mother and father? Cleave unto your wife. And that word leave is the same word forsook here. It means to abandon completely. So he forsook Egypt, abandoned Egypt completely. And I think it's not just the land or the place. I think the Egypt here, what he's trying to say is all the pleasure he could have in that day, in that present time, all the pleasures and all the treasure, the prestige, the name, the wealth he could have, he forsook all. He didn't even give one single thought, second thought to it. He just forsook everything, abandoned. And it says, not fearing the wrath of king. I think, you know, the king must have been really angry. Imagine, he'd been taught, he's the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, and I mean, he could be beheaded. But he said, you know what, I don't care. I don't fear this king. Because it says, for he endured. And the word endured means steadfast. He was steadfast. In other words, it actually means, the New Living Translation translates this way, Moses kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. So he kept right on going, and it means to continue in a state without wavering. That's the word. Endure means steadfast, to be strong. And he was strong because he saw an invisible king. He was not afraid of the king that was visible, but he was afraid, he feared the king that is invisible, which is Jesus Christ. And unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So I think Moses made those choices and he forsook. And I think the key to living a life of God is to have a proper understanding of the future reward. That's the key we see in Moses' life. The key to that he was holding to is that the future thing, the better things that are going to come. And that gave him power to make those hard choices. So faith does not only have a life of faith like Abel, a walk of faith like Enoch, you know, trials of faith like Abraham and others, but also it has choices. It accepts, refuses, and it rejects and it chooses better things, which in the eyes of the world is bizarre. You know, so amen.